Wow, okay. So the way that seems right to a man, guys, natural knowledge, human reasoning, common logic, we believe God gave us those things and we were made that way. We became that way. You were created to know God and know His Word and to live by the Spirit. When man ate the tree, all that died and man became a self-centered, self-serving, self-justified, self-defending person that rationalized and reasoned. And all of a sudden we say stuff like this. We say, well, if God loved me, then why'd I lose my loved one? Or why'd I lose my job? I thought God loved me. And all of a sudden we have this mind where we're proving and testing God every day through life. And God's always on the chopping block, if you will, to affirm His love through circumstances. He's affirmed His love through the cross. Amen. If you let life have that kind of voice towards God's love in your life, you'll never be rooted and grounded in love. You'll never be established in the faith because you're always spinning in question, never really knowing who God is towards you. And faith works through love. So if you don't establish the fact that God loves you because Christ was crucified, period, you'll contest Him through life, challenge Him through life, subpoena Him in your mind, subvert faith, and just be driven in your life and frustrated. And waiting for your big breakthrough, for the magic supernatural moment in your life, or for God to come and reveal or prove Himself when He's already revealed through the Son. Come on, this is why the just lives by faith. And before I get really going into some things that are big in my heart right now, don't get mad at faith, please. Don't say, why is it always faith? Faith is a gift, because faith separates you from living sensual, by your feelings, by sensuality, face value, surface stuff. Faith is a gift, man. Faith is awesome because you and I lived by our feelings and emotions and the way it seemed. So if we didn't feel loved, we weren't loved. People to this day in the church, well, I don't feel God's love. Believe God's love. Christ was already crucified. Rise up your heart and voice in the face of feelings or the lack of feelings and say, God, I thank You. You love me. You have to love me or You wouldn't have came. Man, when I was lost, You came. You saw destiny for me. You saw potential in me. Christ, You died on the cross. You became what I was, and I stand here blessed, and I receive Your love. Thanks for loving me. That ought to work for every Christian. Because that's believing the gospel above everything. That's letting His Word be magnified above everything. He magnified His Word and raised His Word, it says, above His own name. He elevated His Word above all. He could swear no by greater, so He swore by His name to Abraham in Hebrews 6, it says. But He magnified His Word above all His name. That means the integrity of His name is found through His infallible, unchangeable Word. So if God says, I love you, guess what? Period. No matter what it seems, no matter what it feels like, no matter what friends say or your mind reasons, you have to settle something in your mind. He loves me. He's towards me. He wants to build who He is in me and reproduce Himself through me. Period. My life is valuable. I have amazing destiny. He has opened my eyes to see through the gospel. You can't afford, guys, to feel sorry for yourself, to question God over and over and over, and make yourself a sitting target for more adversity. Are you guys following me? I feel real passionate about this thing, man. God wants to rescue our souls. You're not here on a Saturday morning because you're looking for a way to miss God. The gospel has changed us. We want to do this thing. We want to live this thing. We want to do justice to the blood. We want to understand and get understanding. I believe that or we wouldn't be here. Now, you might have got drugged by your spouse. I don't know. But I'm glad you're here. You're here! Do you know what I'm saying, though? In most cases, we're not a bunch of evil people that woke up looking for a way to stay the same. God's got our attention. True? Come on, and now that He's got our attention, then all are getting, let's get understanding. We're destroyed for the lack of knowledge, not the sovereign administrative choice of God. Somehow the church believes that we're destroyed by God's plan. You know, the Bible says what you don't know is destroying you. You grew up hearing what you don't know won't hurt you. Do you hear the twist? You grew up your whole life hearing, well, what you don't know won't hurt you. What a lie! What you don't know is destroying you. That's what the book book says. Do you hear the twist? You know what else you heard all your life? Well, don't get your hope up. It'd be great if that would happen, but don't get your hope up. I'd hate to see you left down and broken. And I mean, it'd be good to, you know, but just don't get your hopes up. Oh, I'm sure you have. Because people are sympathetic, sentimental, and concerned for your state of soul, and they don't understand the heart of faith. They don't understand that faith gives you the ability to believe something without taking the identity of something else or letting the answer coming or not coming define you. Your faith defines you. So you're believing in forward progress. You're not becoming what you're going through. You've already become what He went through. Does that make sense? So why are we afraid to believe? Is it contingent on whether we get it or not? No, it's contingent on just believing and remaining in faith and walking in fellowship and union with God. And even if we don't see something come, our heart doesn't change because we love Him. We just don't need Him. We love Him. Amen. He's the truth about me. So I'm not coming to God and I'm excited because He gives me the answer or the meeting of my need. I'm coming to God because He's the most amazing person I've ever met. He's the most incredible. Do you get it? And in that love, in that relationship, faith finds a home. Faith finds a landing strip. Faith is the spontaneous result of knowing Him. It works through love, guys. So if faith works through love, let's never stop receiving the love of God and becoming love because faith is found there. Or we're just going to read the Bible as principles we're trying to apply to our needs to get breakthrough. And we're frustrated, wondering what we're doing wrong, trying harder, giving up sometimes. Proving that we don't even understand relationship. We're just using the Bible as a technique and a form and a formula to get answers to life. And it's impersonal. And we don't even have intimacy with God in that place. You actually have more questions and more frustration. You got your fridge just slapped with promises and faith scriptures and you're quoting them hoping your day goes better. That is not the gospel. If you have those scriptures pasted, have it so it brings a revelation of God's love for you, your place in life, the calling of your life, the destiny, the reproduction. It's like, wow, life is a gift. I'm not applying all these promises to get through the day. I'm applying all these promises to be transformed through that day. There's a difference, guys. One's just there, God meeting your needs. The other one, He's changed your life. So come hell or high water, you're shining. Come justice or injustice, you make peace. And you walk in mercy. Why? Because you've been overrun with mercy. The reason we struggle with forgiveness sometimes is because we haven't received the beauty of forgiveness. We haven't just released ourselves and just believed God sees us as if we've never sinned. If I have a problem, that's my biggest problem. What is wrong with me is I believe God sees me as if I've never eaten that tree. I have total access to Him. He loves me. He loves to live inside of me. He came to me. I didn't come to Him. He came and moved in and paid the price necessary to get here. I must be a big deal to Him. He must know my potential. He must know what I look like when He lives inside of me. Yeah. And He thinks that's worth paying for. He says, I know you, boy. Jesus said, forgiving Father, He doesn't know what He's doing. He doesn't even know who He is. We know. We saw Him before time. We predestined Him before time to be a son. We're adopting Him in. Here, the Holy Spirit's wooing Him. He's coming, Father. You're drawing Him. Oh, we just about got Him. He's about to see love. And He's roped me in, man. He's tied me up. And I'm a prisoner and a slave to righteousness. So my only destiny, my only testimony is right with God. The Bible says I'm a slave to righteousness. That means I'm chained and bound to be right in the sight of God through the speaking blood of Jesus. And God will never change His mind. I'd probably get an agreement and that's a good day. That sure beats somebody saying something bad, posting something negative on Facebook and now your life's over. Get real. Your friend says something you thought they'd never say and say it to the people you would hope they'd never say it to anyway, and now your world is over. Come on, that's pretty shallow. That means you don't even know who you are. You're letting life define you. You're letting people tell you who you are. You're not for sale. You're not up for grabs. You can be so secure that it's amazing. You can be so secure that your love's authentic and real. Nothing to gain, nothing. Prove you just love because you are so loved. You so see the truth about yourself that you see it for everybody else. It's called loving your neighbor as yourself. Some of your neighbors are saying, no, not yet. Get a better grip. Some of your neighbors don't want you to love them like you love yourself. They're going, no, not today. Get alone with God first. Get some understanding. Because if you're critical, if you're inner condemned, if you're fault-finding, if you're so introspective that you have a negative resume towards yourself, you're going to look through that screen and see what's wrong with everybody else because it takes pressure off of you and you don't feel like you're so bad and there's other eggs in this basket. But the greatest commandment of all is love God with everything you are. Heart, soul, strength. And the second is like it. He marries the two. He makes two one commandment. Because to love God is to love people. And to love people is to love God. You can't separate the two. Nobody is on an island by themselves, just in love with Jesus and mad at the world. That's impossible. You're in a spiritual cop-out. You don't even know Jesus. You're clinging to a confession. And it's deception. You can't say, well, I just love the Lord. Well, I don't need people. Well, I just love... The whole reason He's here is so He makes you love. If you really see Him and love Him, you love people. It's scriptural, big time. I can read a few of them to you. If you want to look in 1 John, we could start there. Are you following me? We let our hearts get hurt. And we use God as a great escape and a cop-out. God's a healer and a deliverer. He transforms your life. He doesn't comfort you in the midst of your deceptions. He doesn't allow you to stay the same. He doesn't tuck you away and hide you from the pain and then let you not face life again. He fixes you and showcases you and puts you right back in the middle of life. You got to be careful when you say this stuff because these guys, I don't know if you're ever at their house, but they got some dogs at the house. There's some dogs. But they just like dogs. Some people like puppies, pets, kitties. There's some people that have as many dogs as they have. Because they're so hurt by life that dogs will never hurt them. They're their friends. Seriously. No, that's not these guys. What I'm saying is, so when you make these statements, you got to be careful that people don't hear that. If you got a lot of dogs, it's because you're mad at the world and you're hiding behind your puppies. What I'm saying is you'd be amazed how much that's true. How people are so hurt by people, they just give in and go to the dogs. You like that? They just give up and go to the dogs because the dogs will never backbite. The dogs will never hurt them. It's unconditional. It's safe. So we prove that we're self-centered and self-serving because we're looking for a safe haven, not a transformed life. When I know Jesus and I know who I am, I'm not looking for a safe haven. I'm as safe as I'll ever be. You can't touch the revelation in me, guys. All you can do is cheer it on. You can't touch it except for encourage it. That's all you can do to me. You cannot break my heart. You're not alive for me. In my shoes, I'm living for the world around me. I'm laying down my life to love. How can you hurt that? The worst you can do is put me on a cross unjustly and I'm going to say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing, man. Open their eyes. Let my life be an example. Somehow let the investment that's in them come alive. And I can't believe they're doing this to me, God. Could you imagine Paul and Silas in the prison? And the prisoners are listening?
God, I just can't believe you sent us into these villages. Why do you let them beat us and torment us? You think you could watch our back, God?
They don't have a grid for that. They're already surrendered. They laid down their life. They're counting it worthy to suffer the cost in a perverse world that doesn't understand in hopes that some might be saved. That's simple if we really think about it. But we have been so self-preserving, especially in this country. We're on the risk of teaching a gospel that's all about us getting blessed. And you can acquire a stronger sense of self-consciousness after you're saved than before you even got born again. And feel like you're entitled to all this stuff and an entitlement. And now you have more issues than before you even knew Jesus. Because now you have more rights because you're in covenant and... You gotta be very careful how you understand the gospel. You're not here for just all these blessings and all these answers to prayer in the sense that it's just a self-consuming whirlwind. You're here for a transformed heart life where all your needs are met in Him. You're complete. You've sought the kingdom first and His righteousness. All these things are added. Are you guys following me? I feel so intense about it. I just feel like yelling it out a little. I'm sorry. It's just, I can't help that part. It's a cry. Because guys, we're not in this thing to mess up. We're sincere. There's so much sincerity in this room. It's awesome. There's so much hunger in this room. If we just show up to services for what God might be able to do for us or how He might be able to fix a problem, we're going to be gravely deceived. We're going to feel deep in our heart like He doesn't consider us or He's forgotten us or He's failed us. And we're going to let a circumstance define our knowledge of God. He's already revealed Himself through His Son. He's already shown who He is. It says in Hebrews 1, in the former days, God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. Now, there's still prophetic voice on the earth. Of course there is. But He says this. But in these last days, He has. Now, God's still speaking personally and intimately, right? But in these last days, He has spoken through His Son. What's that mean? He sent the truth. He's a man. Truth isn't letters on a page. It's not a doctrine we serve. It's life that's been lived. And His life lived revealed the Father. So we know God through the Son, period. Most denominations would strongly agree that and say you haven't seen the Father until you see the Son, and you don't know the Father except through the Son. But we miss the point that we're to follow Jesus. He's the firstborn among many. He's the way. He's the truth, and He's surely the life. And He said, follow me, and gave you the invitation into what you were created for and modeled it for you. He modeled what Adam looked like apart from the tree. Took care of the tree and the fact that we ever ate it, put us back on smooth playing ground and said, run well, guys. I made it right. So every day you wake up, you're seen by Almighty God as if you've never failed. Now we're afraid to teach that, but it's totally scriptural. I'm not saying you're afraid to teach that. When I say those comments, I mean at large. And a lot of people are good people that have a level of what we call the fear of God, but it's more fear. Fear of hell, want to make heaven, I think God's disappointed with me, well, I get a lot of failure, I make mistakes, and we're just driven by what's wrong. And then that becomes our experience, then we preach through that, and now we're just a bunch of just pitiful people that can't get it right, and we're wondering why God even loves us. He loves you for your destiny. He loves you for your potential. He loves you for your created value. He knows who you are in Him. It's not a mystery. We're not to just sing weird songs like, why would you love me? I can't imagine how you could love me. What you're saying is, I'm such a loser in my eyes, I'm confused that you could love me. Because everybody else is mad at me. Why are you so different, God? I'm such a jerk. No, the gospel doesn't keep you a jerk. He doesn't love you for the things you did wrong. He loves you for created value, destiny, and purpose. And love never fails because that never changes. No matter how lost you are, the truth still remains. On your darkest day, He didn't lose sight of you. On your darkest day, on your most rebellious day, He said, that ain't you. You have better destiny than that. I know who you are. And love, David, never failed. And in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And He made Him what we all were and cursed it on a cross so we could become what He is, a son. You're not just saved to go to heaven. You're born again. There's a difference. You're born again. Yay. That's what's wrong with us. We're supposed to get it. We're born again. Old things have passed. He's not just talking about memories and circumstances, man. He's talking about mindsets and motives. Hello, that's what we don't talk about enough. He's not talking about circumstances and pain and memories. He He's talking about mindsets and motives. Your heart is new. You're not living for you anymore. You understand a way higher value and call. You wouldn't be so shallow to just make it all about you.
Oh.
I said that in good prophetic confidence. That we just wouldn't do that. When you're hurt, when you're easily offended, when you're taken back, when you're stumbled in a crowd, when just a glance suggests something to you that makes you feel something, it just reveals you really don't know who you are and your life is subject to the world around you. It's time to go deeper and get established in a place of prayer. And that's what I want to talk about a little. We've got a lot of time. 10, 1, and 7, man. I love you. Thanks. I don't know how you guys will hold up, but I'm going to be well, I promise. I hope you can hang with me. 4 weeks ago, I was in my hometown preaching for a weekend in 3 different churches. On Saturday, they turned me loose. I shouldn't even tell you this. I'm going to scare you. But I preached for 7 hours on Saturday. And there is such... I understand the demonstration of power. I understand supernatural. I understand that we love the things God does. But knowing who He is and knowing who we are through Him is so huge. I in the last couple of years, I have so valued the importance of clearly conveying truth, because it's truth that makes men free. We've actually become... I'm not against impartation. I'm not against altar ministry, laying on of hands. Don't even hear that. Don't read into what I'm saying. There's a place for all of that in the ministration of the Spirit. Of course there is. But there is nothing greater than impartation of truth that brings understanding. Proverbs says, in all you're getting. It doesn't say in all you're getting, get blessing. It doesn't say in all you're getting, get prayer. It says, in all you're getting, get understanding. There's things that we call prayer issues that aren't even prayer issues. They're truth and understanding issues. They're communion issues. If you get a bad thought in your mind, you think you need prayer. You know, you just need to rise up and declare that that's not who you are and you've been changed. And God, I appreciate your amazing love for me and I'm never going back to what I used to be. You've delivered me. I'm born again. And that little thought creeps back an hour later and goes, and has a picture attached to it that you want to forget. You don't need to forget it. You ought to rejoice in the fact that that's not who you are. And you ought to lift up your heart and say, Father, I thank you. I'm changed forever. I have no regrets. I have no memories I'm trying to erase. My heart's been transformed. That person that just flapped back is long dead. There's not a desire like that inside of me. I'm your child and I'm filled with your Spirit. I'm ready to shine like you shine. Ah! And that thing just, yeah. You following me? Here's what we do. We take it personal, take it to heart, and think because we thought it, it's who we are. Now, we're about half condemned. We need prayer, and we're crying, feeling like we've sinned when we're confessing to the sister or brother, and we're asking for ministry. It's not a ministry issue. It's a truth issue. And it's you responding in truth and knowing the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It doesn't say ministry shall make you free. And we've become a ministry-crazed people. We are driven by the needs in our life, and we're always looking for prayer. And sometimes there's a place to get to know Him in such a way where, and prayer is important, like what David's doing, praying and intercession, huge. But you'd be amazed in your personal life how many times it's not a prayer issue, it's a communion issue. It's an establishing truth. It's a conveying your heart. Yeah, but I just need prayer because I just haven't been feeling good. I feel. We have spent countless hours ministering to men's feelings, emotions, memories, and flashbacks. And truth changes that all. So if you desire prayer and you don't like the way you feel, then declare who you really are. And get alone with Jesus and say, Father, thank you that you love me. You know how many Christians haven't just got alone when nobody's looking and said, Father, thank you that you love me and you see my life precious? God, it has to be true no matter what life's taught me, no matter how I've felt, no matter what I've seen looking into the mirror. When you see truth. You are truth and you shine the light on me. You would have never paid the price you paid for me if my life wasn't worth living. I have great value to you. Thank you that you're revealing that to me and you're showing me what that looks like in life. Thank you that you are the one that encourages me. You alone are my strength and my rock, God. I'm not going to be moved. That sure beats looking in the mirror and remembering who you used to be and remember what people have implied and looking at yourself and going, ugh, and feeling regret and unforgiveness and disgust towards yourself and you'll never get it right and there you go again. That's what people do when they look in the mirror. Some people don't even really like to look in the mirror because of what they see. And God has no trouble looking at you.
While you were yet a sinner, He sent the Son. We kind of think God's like, oh.
That's the way I grew up believing. God can't look upon sin. God can't. He has never took His eyes off of you. He has known you from the beginning. Every conviction you ever had was God's love wooing you to truth. If He ever turned that off like a brute beast, you'd have walked into darkness and been destroyed. God has never turned His face from you, church. Where sin abounded, grace came even greater. We better get a better view of God in the house of God. And we better understand the love of God that will transform us. I said to a lady years ago, and it was her personal prophecy, and she bawled and bawled because she was always saying in her private time, God, I can't believe You put up with me. God, I just can't believe You put up with me. It's hard to believe You would put up with me. And one day I met her. I went to her church and I was ministering. I was just invited and I didn't know her. She came up for prayer and she was ministering. She's feeling so bad. She's looking for a word. She needs affirmation. She's just shook up. Life has her. And I'm praying for some people and I walked over and I said, honey, give me your hand. I said, sweetheart, what's your name? And she told me, I said, look at me. God doesn't tolerate you. He loves you. And she lost it. So here she is, makes sense to her because she's weighing her value based on performance. So until the tree's good, the fruit can't be good. So she's in a rut now. She's trapped because if she's weighing herself through performance, her value is degraded. So her production's always lower than potential. So she's always failure waiting to happen. So failure's sure to come. And then when it comes, it affirms her false identity. And now she believes the lie. Because her life proves her worst fear. Make sense? So now it's hard to believe God can love her because she's such a failure, such a loser, and can't believe God puts up with her. And God's crying out to her, I love you. And thank God for His voice. Thank God for discernment. Thank God for those little windows of gifting where you take her hand, you don't even know her, you don't know her life, you don't know her history. You just look in her eyes and all you hear is, God doesn't tolerate you, He loves you. And she loses it. And then I began to minister some word to her. And she still, when I see her, talks about that. Do you remember when You gave me that word? That pushed me over. That changed things. It took me on the right course. I said, good. One little word from God. Bam! Why? Because it shattered the biggest lie of her life. Now watch. If she was an evil, wicked woman, would she have cared so much? Would she have been taking these things so to heart if she was a hypocrite? If she was insincere, would anything have mattered like it mattered? Do you see that Satan and lies were taking advantage of a heart that was being made pure? Are you following that? Oh, see, we better get this stuff. People come to me as a pastor. I know they come to you guys and they confess and confide every once in a while and they start crying and they tell you what they did. It's not that we're applauding what they did, but when I see people cry, there's a good feeling inside. Because they have tears over the matter. And they're crying tears where in a time in their life they might have did what they did and not even blinked. So they come to you crying and they confess sin. And I'm like, dude, I appreciate the heart that God's giving you, the purity that's in you. And they don't get it because they're so sin conscious in the moment. And all they're doing is telling you the mistake they made. And that's all they see themselves to be. And when you tell them they have a pure heart, they almost think it's like pun or sarcasm. And I'm like, isn't it time for jokes? I mean, they don't understand. Like, didn't you hear what I just said I did? What do you mean pure? Didn't you hear what I just said I did? Oh yeah, I heard what you said you did, but I see who you are. And if we can keep your eyes fixed on who you're becoming, the fruit can change on this tree. My own buddy Todd, and you guys, most of you know Todd, and he would call me using crack and he'd cry. And I'd say, let me tell you who you are, friend. And I'd tell him, and I'd go right back over the finished work of Christ, back up over his identity. Yeah, but dude, I'm using. I understand. It's just because you still don't clearly see who you are, and you're living up to, if you will, the low value you see of your life. You're just manifesting the fruit of how you see yourself. Most addictive behaviors are hinged to a low esteem and a shattered identity. And you don't feel like your life is worth anything, so you live up to that. You follow me? I say it all the time, man, the only reason a man's bound to pornography, he really doesn't know who he is. It's not that he's some gross, vile, evil, rebellious sinner. He's trapped in a lie and he's feeding his flesh because he hasn't come into the knowledge of his spirit, man. It's true. Most of the time, that's the simple case. And most of the time, those men are living in secret, condemned, hurting in shadows, and crying bitter tears because deep in their heart they actually care. And here I go again. We better convey it clearly. It's just, you just don't know who you are. So it's time to get alone with God and say, Father, show me who I am. My life has to be more than this. I don't have to live exploiting the value of a woman. I don't have to live and serve my flesh through the viewing of an avenue in life. Fullness should come from you, God. I obviously don't know who I am. Open up my understanding. That sure beats putting a veil over your face, curling up, hiding, and dying. Feeling like you deserve death. Jesus paid for life. I bet if you ask him, he has a different view. He paid a pretty amazing price for you to live. He probably wants you pursuing life, not giving up and dying. Come on. He paid a pretty amazing price. I'm talking to somebody right now. For you to be forgiven. Probably ought to get that today and say, you know what? He wants me in his presence. He must really see something about me I've failed to embrace. He wants me with him. Or he'd have never done something so radical as an innocent man becoming guilty so guilty could become innocent. Come on. It says, rarely or scarcely would a man die for a good man or a righteous man, but God demonstrated his love in this, Romans 5. That while we were yet sinners, he came. Yay. You see, that's my problem. I understand that for 18 years, not 18 weeks. I've understood that for 18 years. And my heart is alive and on fire. I watched my family, intimate family, make bad decisions along the way. I watched my children make decisions that cost them windows of years of their life. Everybody's doing great right now, but it wasn't always that way. You have to live through that. Never let truth change. I can stand here before you without exploiting details and tell you in those deepest moments of wrong decisions, I flourished and I prospered in the gospel because everything I'm preaching to you was life in me. And actually that kind of pressure gave me the honor of loving, manifesting Christ, making peace and standing strong and not being moved. That's why you see passion in me. You see passion in me because my wife got deceived and lost about 6 years of her life. Because my daughter made a bad choice and lost about 6 years of her life. God's redeeming. He can give all that back. But they went through that while I'm pastoring. And it's real easy in your flesh if you aren't deep and founded and rooted and grounded to take all that personal and think your own family's against you. And I'm trying to fulfill the gospel. Nobody wants to run with me. This is a good thing. Why don't you die to your flesh? You're putting pressure on my life. I thought we're family. You guys need to get with me and run with me. And all of a sudden you're just pressuring them because you're hurting. And all of a sudden you're putting heat on them and they don't have the capacity to change because they're already in that thing. And at best you just get a sense of discipline and you got a family serving the witch. And they're glad when she melts. You ever see the movie, right? Dorothy thinks she's in big trouble. Little green faced, a big green faced dude. She's dead. You've killed her. And she's like, ooh. They go, hail Dorothy. The one we've been serving is dead. That's really what they're saying. The movies, there's some stuff in movies that's amazing. If you glean it, you know. Sometimes families are driven by the compulsion of, I have to. I don't want to make things any worse. It's already hell enough. My wife just made peace at times in our marriage because she knew if there were certain things that weren't a certain way, it would be even worse than no peace. So it had nothing to do with love. And your heart, after a while, dies. You're not made for that. After a while, you get hard inside. After a while, you're beat. Whatever. You get it? Look, if I didn't understand the gospel when all that was going on in my family, I just need prayer. And I'm calling you guys crying, saying, man, you need to pray for me. It's really a challenge. My family's saying, and they're being busted up in the devil. And oh, man, pray for me, because I don't know if I can keep going. I don't have my helpmate. My kids are going crazy. And I don't know, God, what I did wrong, why I did open the door. I don't know. Now, I've heard all that language thousands of times. That's why I'm so familiar with it and can quote it. Because we become a product of what we're going through. And we're only as strong as the weakness around us. That's deception, church. You're as strong as the one that lives inside of you, if you really get it. I am not a Christian so my family does everything right. I'm a Christian so I can finally love in the face of everything. So bring on any test you want. See, we're afraid to talk like that, but you can tell I ain't blinking. And heaven doesn't hear me arrogant right now, so I'm sorry if you do. And hell understands what I'm saying too. So bring it on. So I'll just love you. Yeah. Dan, you're out of your mind. I'm out of yours.
Woo! That gets your hair standing up.
See, I feel that. That's all over me, what I'm talking about. The integrity of what I'm talking about is all over me right now. I feel it. You say, I don't feel it. I feel it. Way before I ever felt it, I believed it and gave myself to it. But the authority of what I just said to you is all over me because I've been in them shoes like we're always in them shoes. But we're winning because we're loving. The things my family did, this will sound strange, but follow me. If I could go back and change any of it, I wouldn't even ask for any of it to be changed. Because it's all helped fashion me and make me the man I'm standing here in front of you today. And we're already one. And things are aligned now. And it's a blur to me. And thank you. That's why you see passion in me. That's why I'm 18 years saved and I'm on fire.
You get it?
Well, brother, you got to run a long race. You got to tone down if you're going to make it to the end. You got to chill a little, find some balance, brother. Get thee behind me. Because you're wrong. You just don't, it's intellectual what you're saying. You're wrong. I'm not being arrogant. You're just wrong. I told Kevin, if people tell you that, you just smile and keep walking. Don't hate them. Just keep walking. Because they're wrong. They don't understand. You're a burning flame. You're a fire inside. You're not a little dabble, do you, so I can make the marathon. You run and you run hard and you run well. The race set before you. And you cross the finish line. And you'll find that you are all right. I'm either the most deceived man you ever met in your life. Or I'm free. It's one or the other. I'm banking on free. All my chips, girl. They're all on free. I'll pout them all on free. We'll find out someday. But I'm banking free. Ow! See? Can you tell I'm really excited about what I'm telling you that I ain't just putting on a happy face? Why? Because I've been in my shoes for 18 years. And I know the strategies against my family. I know the witchcraft I walk through. I know the demonic things that were attached in certain ministries. I know the control of certain pastors and things that were unfortunate. And you come out of it loving more, loving more, loving more. You're not an aftermath. You're not a hurting. You're not a sabbatical burned out. You're not a basket case. Ministry would be great if it wasn't for the people. You're more alive, more passionate, because you really get it. You really see what's out there, and your heart just wants to love. It actually makes grace come all the more. You actually realize if men were filled with the Holy Spirit, they wouldn't do what they do or say what they say. If people really knew, they wouldn't be where they're at. And it creates compassion in you because you just want them to see. You want them to be touched by the light of the world. Come on, man. Whether you knew it or not, that's the number one reason you're alive, is to manifest the nature and love of God. We say it all the time. Me and Todd preach it everywhere we go. We say, mercy woke you up this morning to give you one more day to look like your Father. He didn't give you one more day to go to the amusement park. You can go to the amusement park, but that isn't why you have one more day. He didn't give you one more day to just hang out with the person you're in relationship with. You can do that, but that's not why you're alive. In going to the amusement park, you look like your Father. In your relationship, you look like your Father. In your job, you look like your Father. Doesn't mean you can't go bowling. When you go bowling, look like Daddy. See, the number one reason you're alive, that's what gives us the unity of the Spirit. We all have different graces, callings, seasons. We all have different things going on in our hearts, desires. Some like it loud, some like it soft, fast, slow. It's just so many differences about us, it's crazy. There's so much diversity in this one room, and yet we're called to be like-minded of one faith and one Spirit. How's that possible? Because in our great diversity, we all do what we do for the same reason. We all live for the same goal, to manifest the love of God. Jump up over here quick. I just need you for a second. Now look at this handsome guy. Now watch. You know him. He's Kevin. You've met me. I'm Dan. Tomorrow when you see us, you're not going to call him Dan and get confused. You're not going to wonder if I'm Kevin. Why? Because he looks like Kevin.
And I look like Dan.
Watch. But we can both look like Jesus. Isn't that amazing? He's Kevin. I'm Dan. And we both can look like Jesus. So what Jesus looks like in Kevin is amazing. And what Jesus looks like in Dan is pretty awesome too. And it's good to be alive. Thanks. Get it? So you're growing to be the best you. So don't let life eat your lunch. Don't let lies grab you. Don't let your heart get distracted. You are the steward of your heart and life's a gift. You got one little window called life. You just got this one little shot in the flesh to manifest what's inside. That's why you have a body, by the way. The reason you have a body is to act out who you are. We think the body's a curse and flesh is wretched. No, crucify it. So it agrees with your spirit and soul and follows you and says, yes, sir. Spirit, soul, body, blameless till he comes. 1 Thessalonians 5. You get it? The reason you have a body, God made man love and then gave him a body to manifest love. God made man full of integrity and loving kindness and tender mercies and all the fruit of the Spirit and gave him a body to act out this thing. That's why you have a body, to manifest what's inside. That's why you know them by their fruits. So if you don't see your tree clear, your fruit won't be clear. Revelations talks about 666 and the nature of the beast and God stamping the foreheads of his people in a name. And you know, and we get real technical and we're looking for 666. It's the number of man. Wonder if all that stuff is somewhat symbolic in the sense of you'll discern people by the nature of the person. What if there's natures marked by the nature of man? What if the 666 is man? Man at his finest. Wonder if it's the nature of man. Wonder if it's the nature of the beast. Wonder if you know them by their love. And then the world will know that you're my disciples, that I came. Right? When he's talking about love in John. Wonder if the difference is the nature of the person. Now, I'm not getting end time, eschatology, theological stuff, dispensational stuff. I'm not getting into all that. I'm just saying, think about that. That's interesting. Wonder if God has stamped us. Wonder if he's marked us. Wonder if it's by his nature. Wonder if men know you by your love. Wonder if the devil's out to reproduce himself after his own kind. Wonder if there's enmity between her seed and his seed. Oh, wonder if the devil's just trying to produce himself after his own kind. Wonder if he's trying to fulfill his decree and don't take this person, and reign in the souls of people and sit in the highest place of our lives and become God to us. I wonder if He's here to win in our thoughts, our emotions, our minds, our rationale, and get us driven by fear, by self-consciousness, by anxiety, by frustration and anger. I wonder if He's here to sit on the highest place of our life, the throne of our soul, and make Himself God. And every time you can't sleep all night and you just fear and worry, He's got you in a place of worship. Yeah. Every time you're angry and you flail your arms and you curse with your mouth, He's got you in a charismatic expression of the wrong God. And He's got your body in alignment. And He's got your soul in agreement. And even though Jesus owns your spirit, He's doing good because He's got 2 out of 3. And He's got you interceding against the powers of darkness and manifesting those very attributes in your everyday life. And all of a sudden there's laughter and mocking in the realm of the spirit because we really don't understand. Oh man, that got real sober, man. I hope you're okay. God is not condemning anyone. Do you see how that hits you? That hits you. That sobered you. You thought, not me. No, but it hit you. When I spoke that, you went, I saw your face, you went, ugh. That horrified you. I was on my bed one time, and that's how God hit me, honey. That's the change you've been looking for. Just seeing it for what it really is. And all of a sudden, it'll take you the right away that you've wrestled with. That struggle, that thing that you rationalize, that thing that you saw, and all of a sudden the sobriety of what I just taught, it'll rescue you, it'll clean your life, and grace will shape you and carve you and go, ta-da. Yeah. So it's not you biting your lip, trying harder. It's you seeing the truth because you're already pure. You're sitting there on the edge of your seat, you look like a little birdie in the nest. Serious, you're awesome. And I saw you, you stood out, you expressed when I said, you went, because it hit close to home. It just, not me, not anymore. That's it's kind of like a phrase, not on my watch. That's what happened to me. I was on my bed, and the Lord said, do you realize every time there's an expression of anger, it's a charismatic expression in worship service of the wrong one? And it just sobered me. Go to Colossians chapter 3 with me, why don't you? I teach through this quick, and what's the plan? We were thinking, yeah, I know you were thinking this, but I do my best. You're thinking 10 and 1, so you were thinking at some point just break, let some people grab something to eat if they want, or should we put them on an all-day fast and just multiply bread and fishes later? So you got the bread and fishes sign out there, so no, I'm just kidding, man. I get the whole point. In Mississippi, we did 10, 2, and 7. It was just one big blur. I'm not here to mess with you. I'm not going to. You go where grace is. But in Mississippi, it was one big blur. They did 10, 2, and 7. They were just started bringing in food. Now, we're not going to do that. We're going to be good. I'm going to be good to you. We're going to let you break for lunch and come back and just be. But it's just sometimes it's like that. At home, I did 7 hours. We just preached. People couldn't get enough, man. It was amazing what happened. And not just the healings, the transformation of heart. The lights coming on. I'm telling you, the greatest day of your life is when the lights come on. That little moment just a while ago, that little thing where there was a turmoil in her life where she said, that's right where I'm at right now. And that illuminated me. It almost shot her. And she saw something for what it really was. And it'll give her a greater capacity of grace to walk free because her heart's already in the game. You're already on the right team. You're wearing the right uniform. Yeah, so you're going to hit the ball. Amen? You see what I'm saying? So that what's happened to me on my bed, God showed me this stuff. He showed me the religious tradition and how the church got into the holy hush and button the collar and don't say a word and holy silence and holy reverence. But it sure wasn't uncommon to scream at your neighbor and yell at the man that pulled out in front of you and give a guy a piece of your mind. And all of a sudden we can't express a thing towards God in righteousness, but we can sure bear witness of the flesh. What a twisted, twisted, twisted deception. The Bible says, slow to anger, slow to speak, and quick to listen. And we all grew up the total opposite. Had a whole lot to say, full of feelings, and didn't have an ear. Be real. Almost everybody in this room can relate before Jesus and sometimes after. See, because if you just pray a prayer to go to heaven, it's the biggest injustice of your life. Because you'll never challenge the things in your life that God's called to change. You just prayed a prayer to go to heaven. Okay, that's great. So we all believe we've done our job and now they're going to heaven. God wants heaven in you. Our goal is not getting our name in a book. Most preachers won't tell you that. Our goal is not getting our name in a book. Our goal is the transformation of nature. So what, the whole world gets their name in a book because they prayed the prayer on the street corner and we're still living in anger, jealousy, animosity? I think we're deceived. I think we've made the wrong push. The push has never been what God can do for us. It's how God can make us more like Him. The gospel's always been about being born again. Old things passing away, behold, all things becoming new. Putting off the old man and his deeds, putting on the new man who's in Christ. Created in knowledge, renewed in knowledge according to the image of the one who made him that way. It's always been the gospel. The gospel's always been about transformation. That's why you water baptize when you get saved. We've made it legalistic. We've made it a war. We said, well, it's only in the name of Jesus. We said, well, it's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We said, well, it ain't in the name of Jesus, it wasn't legal. If you didn't get immersed, you ain't baptized. If you die on a plane and you get wrecked before you're baptized, you're going to hell. All that crazy stuff. I didn't even know it was out there, so I started really preaching on water baptism, and I realized that a lot of people have feathers fluffed up, and we're like barnyard bannies, man. You touch certain topics, and people hackle. God spur you. People hackle, man. You talk about faith. You ever see a barnyard banny? They're bad, man. That is intimidating. That is. And we get that barnyard banny spirit on us. And you lost a loved one and you were praying and now somebody's talking about faith. You say, don't tell me I don't have faith. I'm serious. You can't. We're so touchy. You can't even talk about some of the stuff that needs talked about so desperately, because we're too touchy. We're too alive. We got so many rights. We're so guarded. Can't even hardly. We've been scammed into not even be able to tell the truth. And the truth will make you free. And you're busy hackling and barnyard fighting. Yeah. Who really wins anyway? There's always a little banny going to come around badder than you. It's just amazing the stuff we thought growing up. You guys all right? Yeah. See, he ain't going to... See, I get in the barnyard with you. I just ain't going to spur you. I was going to keep bringing it until the sword cuts you to pieces, man. Cuts off your wings, your spurs, takes out your crow. I was going to keep cutting, man. You know. Next thing you know, you just got to submit. You're roasted. You're plucked. You just roasted. We going to kill that rooster. You're going in the pot, man. This sword is so sharp, it'll take you out. I'm serious. You can't even talk about some of this stuff. Water baptism. That's where I got started on that banny thing. I was in an area in Kentucky, not where I just was. It was a whole other area. And I got really talking on water baptism one night. I didn't realize the heritage. And I didn't realize the whole Bible Belt thing. And they're like, everywhere you go, they say, we're in the buckle of the Bible Belt. I'm thinking, everybody's in the buckle. And when you go places, they all believe they live in the most religious area in the world. Because you tend to stereotype your area based on your experience. And when you go to a region, even pastors say, well, now, brother, you don't realize this area. I said, man, you're prophesying and stereotyping your area in agreement with the struggle. That's not your area's destiny. Don't you stereotype your area. You don't just pray for your area because your area's religious. You pray for your area because it's called of the Lord. You're not problem-driven. Why is the church so problem-driven? Oh, we need to pray. We live in a religious community. No, you need to pray because you're called. You need to pray because those people out there using drugs have destiny and they're misguided. It's not a drug culture. It's a place that the Lord's about ready to wreck for His goodness and His glory. You don't pray just because there's drugs in your community. You pray because there's destiny hanging over your community. There's a mantle to settle on and wear. That's why you pray. You pray because you love your city. You don't pray because you're scared for it, because you're hurt by it, because you're mad at it. Stop praying and get a grip, because you're wasting energy. That prayer is making it about as far as sound can go and falling. It ain't in no bowls of incense. The prayers that come from love are hanging out in them bowls. God doesn't hear. You don't pray for your spouse because you're mad. Just stop praying. Get a grip on your heart. Are you just going to pray and get more mad because you're going to watch your spouse and they ain't going to change, and then you're going to even be mad at God because He's letting you suffer and ain't changing the jerk? Come on, I'm just talking raw. Do you know how many spouses pray for their spouse because they know if God would touch them, it would make their day better? You pray for your spouse because you hurt for them, because you cry for them, because you realize if they can't love you, it's because they don't love themselves. You pray for them because they have value and destiny. They're in identity crisis. You don't pray because you're ticked off. Why is it so easy for us to get hurt? Why do we think so quickly for ourselves? Why do people have so much access to who we are? I thought Jesus owns all that. I bet He's to dominate that area.
Oh, come on, man. I'm preaching truth. This is good, ain't it?
Come on, man. Cheer me on. This is good, ain't it?
I'm messing with you. You guys are awesome.
And tell your brothers too. You ever get asked if you're twins or anything? No? You really look alike. So you get born again, you get what? Water baptized. So Jesus said, believe and be. I'm not getting theological with you. I'm not starting a debate here. It's not some dogma thing. Watch. Believe and be baptized and you shall be saved. Jesus seemed to think, it's pretty important and cool. We've turned it into a legalistic battle. Well, it ain't water baptism that saves me. It's the blood of Jesus. Well, I don't need to get water baptized. Well, don't you preach that I got to be water baptized? I'm not preaching you got to be water baptized. I said, why wouldn't you be when there's a grace on it? When there's a revelation on it? Okay. So Peter in 1 Peter says, Noah, in the days of the flood in Noah, there were eight righteous souls that were saved through water. It says we have this anti-type which now saves us, water baptism. He's saying the flood was pointing to water baptism of the New Testament. We hear flood, we think high rains, water. That's what God did. He baptized the earth. He submerged the earth in water. When the earth came out of the water, all unrighteousness was destroyed, symbolic of what was coming. But that was at the cost of human life. God said it'll never be that way again. Prophesying to the water baptism of the new believer, it's at the gift of life, not the cost of life. Puts a rainbow in the sky to seal His promise and says it'll never be that way again. Then He prophesies to Noah because all that came out of the water was righteous. So He baptized the whole earth because He looked at the earth. It was continually wicked, men in their hearts and da da da. And He baptized the whole earth, put it under the water, and when it came up, it was clean. There was no unrighteousness. And then He prophesies to Noah and tells him about man and about a man's blood if he sheds and then by a man's hand and da da da. And He says, because God made man in His image. And He reaffirms His created value and says, no matter what this thing turned into and no matter what happened here through this flood, I'm letting you know you have created value and destiny that's in place and will never change. Right there it is in Genesis after the flood. He reinstates that man was made in God's image. We haven't preached at large that that's why Jesus came. We preach Jesus came because we're sinful masses. Jesus came to restore destiny and get you back to the image of God. Jesus died on the cross because you're a lost son and daughter. Jesus died on the cross to get you back to the garden before the tree so you could once again flourish and fulfill destiny. Jesus paid a price to put righteousness on you so you could have access to God, an audience with God, and be filled with God so you could fulfill the plan of God. That's why Jesus came, guys. He didn't just come to fulfill or to forgive you. He came to transform you and show you who you really are. He didn't just come to clean up the mess and fix the things you broke. He came to make you who you really are. You get it? So water baptism is a gift. It's amazing. I don't tell people the little prayer to pray to go to heaven. I always talk to them about new life and water baptism. I've taken people to water. I've done people in hotel swimming pools where I've stayed. If I think about it, I could probably remember a bunch, but I'm sure I would miss a few. I've water baptized a lot of people in hotel swimming pools. Never been told no by the clerk. Just bring them in from outside and tell them about the gospel and salvation and my conviction. And it's a beautiful thing. I'm staying in room 112. Do you mind if I take them in the pool and baptize them? It's amazing. And most of the time they really get it and go, wow, awesome. But I've never been told no. I did two people in the hotel bathtub in my room. I'm a good pastor, man. I'll teach you what it means to be saved, and I'll put you under the water when every bubble stops. Every bubble. I will push on your chest three times and be sure that you're dead. The harder you struggle, the quicker the air comes out. It's amazing. It's a boogle, 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 boogle. They're dead, Lord. They've died in the likeness of your death to sin once and for all. Jesus.
So if you want to water baptize, man, I am ready. Bring your swimming clothes because you are going to get wet.
We ought to teach the beauty of it and stop getting argumentative over it. The water baptism is symbolic of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It's not just an ordinance to obey. There's a grace on it that brings life, that makes old things go away and new things come. We've baptized girls that were cutters. They come out of the water and every scar has disappeared from their body. That hasn't happened once. That's happened lots. We've seen bodies that wouldn't heal and they get saved and or they've never been baptized and they've been in the church and then they get water baptized and we bring them out and they're changed. It's just amazing. Water baptism. We've seen chains fall off, identities restored, people coming out of the water, Holy Spirit midwife, he doesn't mind me calling him that, Holy Spirit midwife hovering over the water, and there's chaos in Genesis. Same thing, he's hovering over the baptismal water, and the thing doesn't have shape or form. It goes under and dies to what it was, and it comes to life to what it's called. And Holy Spirit takes that newborn little baby that has brand new image and destiny, says, look, Papa, we've done good. Brand new baby girl. Ain't she sweet? Oh, and Papa just looks and smiles.
I like it.
As if they've never lived before. So why are you carrying yesterday into your new experience? Why are you saying, yeah, but you don't know what it was like growing up? You're not growing up. You're grown and you're in Christ. Why are you still relating life to then when now has come? And God has given you your present and your future. Why are you Lot's wife, looking back, stuck between there and destiny? Don't ever look back. There's one thing Paul did to apprehend what Jesus apprehended him for. To lay a hold of that which he laid a hold of me for. There's just one thing I do. I forget what's back there. And I reach for what's in front. It's not a 3-point sermon. There's only one thing he did. It must be huge. Just one thing I do to reach the goal is never look back to there. I forget what lies behind. Oh, this gospel says there's nothing that can separate me from the love of God. I'm persuaded and convinced. And he gives this amazing list of life, death, created things. All this stuff, it's a big list. He says, the present, or things to come. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Guess what's not on the list? The past. Why? Because it's not even yours. It's not even mentioned because we're supposed to understand that that's gone. It was bought out. There's one thing that's not on that list. It's the past. If you read the list, it's all inclusive. 2 Corinthians 3 is the same way. You've been given all things, whether the teachers in your life, life, death, the world, life, death. You've been given all things in Christ, present and things to come. Guess what's not on the list? The past. You haven't been given the past. That's been taken to give you the present and things to come. Guess what has the total ability of separating you from receiving the love of God? Thinking about yesterday. And now you're either condemned, guilty, or mad. True? Anybody ever been there? It's deception. It's not for you. It's the one thing that has the ability to separate you from the good news. Even though God still loves you. Amazingly. It doesn't stop God from loving you. It keeps you from entering in. Come on, it's just a good word. And it's two places in your Bible, the list. In Corinthians, it's a smaller list, but it says you've been given the world. You've been given life, power over the world, life, death, the present, and things to come. And it says that in Christ is all things, and you've been all given all things in Him. That's really what it says. And then in Romans 8, it says, what shall separate us from the love of God? And the list is a little more inclusive. And it says the present and things to come, and the past isn't on either list because we're supposed to understand that's gone.
You get it?
Isn't that amazing? How much time do we spend there? How much ministry do we do there? I bet we probably ought to just simply believe the gospel and, like children in faith, just come to Him and thank Him for change. Thank Him for transformation. God, You've made all things new. You've given me a new runway. You've given me a new landing strip, a new place to go. God, You've made all things new. You've changed my eyes. You've changed my whole world. Yay for You.
Did you get it?
Come on, faith says that. Feelings say a lot of other things. I've had countless people tell me, well, yeah, but you don't know what I've been through, sir. Yeah, but you don't know what I've been through. You hear how deceived that is? Do you know how many stories are sitting in this room? Do you know how many of us actually went through hell? Come on, do you think that I have a story? I just don't exploit it a ton. I know what it's like to live without some things. I know what it's like to never have a dad to say, I love you. Come home an alcoholic and curse me and take his frustration out of me. I know what it's like to go pick him up from the bar because he can't drive. I know what it's like to think he's dying because he's bleeding out of places you shouldn't bleed. And now he has cirrhosis, and if he drinks anymore, it's going to kill him. He drinks one beer and he can't even walk because his body's done. I lived in those shoes. What's that have to do with Jesus loving me? What's that have to do with the gospel? What's that have to do with the love of the Father? Why am I trying to find the love of the Father through an alcoholic dad? I find the love of the Father through Christ given. Why does it even make sense to the church that I need the example of a loving dad to receive the love of God? Why are we making that a prerequisite and canceling faith? Why are we trying to find a man to take the place of your dad, to bless you and to tell you you're awesome, to make you think that that's your dad talking, to give you an emotional high so now you can comprehend the gospel? That's just telling you until all your ducks are in a row, you can't be a believer. Well, I feel that in the room. That's causing a little controversy. I don't mean to cause controversy. I'm saying there's a lot of things we're relating to that we're failing to believe because we're relating here, not believing here. Be real with me. It just makes rational sense. Well, I don't know the love of God because I never had a loving father. Man, I'm sorry. Neither did I. What's it have to do with God? God's amazing. Why are you comparing God to your dad? Why are you pairing your dad to God? It would have been awesome if you had a loving father. I'm sorry you didn't. I understand. That is no hindrance for me receiving the love of God because I don't relate the two. My dad was a man that was bankrupt and had nothing to give. Why am I hinging my destiny on his deficit? Hello? Don't even let that make sense, church. I have good friends that don't totally agree, and they're preaching on the orphan spirit, and they're preaching on all that stuff. And I'm like, God said I won't leave you as an orphan. Why don't you believe that? I understand addressing the repercussions of not having a good home life, but once we understand the gospel, at some point we have to say, you know what, I don't need that made up for. That's time over. That's water over the dam, man. That's old things. Let it pass. A new day has come. You're not growing up anymore. Well, you don't know what I've been through. You're not going through that now. See, because here's what we're doing to ourselves. You're giving yourself permission to be a product of that thing when it's destroying you and you know it and you're frustrated and it's hurting you. And yet you're giving yourself permission to still be there every time you say that. Every time you say, you don't know what I've been through, you're justifying your life. Then you're forcing us to compare our stories against ourselves to see who's been through the most hell. Now what? We get an award, you've been through more, and we say, oh, honey. I'm not being insensitive, I'm being grossly real. What are we going to do? Hash our war stories. And see who's been through the most hell and feel bad for that person. And then make a list. Through the most hell, almost the most hell, almost the most hell. What are we going to do? No, it's all about heaven. It's all about heaven in us. It's all about destiny. It's all about transformation. It's not where we've been. It's who we've become now that Christ has come. Why are we spending any time there and just relating to where we've been now that He's come? It proves that we haven't received that He's really come and we don't have a revelation of what that means, so we're still camping here. Pull up your tent pegs, man. The cloud has moved. You get it? Don't get mad at what I'm preaching. It's just truth. You're being robbed if you're camping there. I talked to a lady, she's 52. I said, how old are you, honey? Don't mind me asking. I know that's not a right question for guys to ask. Just be bold. Tell me. She said, 52. You're 52. How long have you been saved? 30 years. You're 52, 30 years saved, and you're saying, yeah, but Dan, you don't know what it was like growing up. You're 52, honey. I started to cry. Saved 30 years. And you're still looking me in the eyes, believing what you're saying. But you don't know what it's like growing up. So you're going to be 72, saved 50 years. And your whole Christian life has been dominated by your childhood, not your relationship with Christ. And you've been deceived. Honey, it's time to cross the bridge. It's time to come out of Egypt. It's time to stop roaming in a desolate land. It's time for a little milk and honey in the bowl. Oh, God. I cried for her. Because, Kevin, until she's challenged with that, until I put truth in there, there's no hope for freedom. But she's going to go to church and sing everything we're singing. And even sing, I'm free. She might even get a flag. I'm free. And all of a sudden we're letting form and function take the place of truth. Letting appearance take the place of revelation. And when she's sleeping at bed at night, she's still a lonely little girl wishing that somehow God could make up for her lost childhood when He's ravaged her with heaven on the earth. And she doesn't even see it. Are you getting it? I could tell you some amazing stories, some good people trying to minister in a good way to people, and all they failed is to give them truth. Trying to cast strongholds, break curses, and leaving the people sure they're cursed. It doesn't say in Genesis God created male and female and cursed them. It says He blessed them. I understand the generations and the forefathers, but the very next verse says if one turns to righteousness, he's blessed to 1,000 generations. Why don't we talk about that more? Nobody even talks about that. We just talk about the curse of the forefathers. Curse of the forefathers. Curse of the forefathers. Well, you got a generational curse. Well, okay, so you diagnosed it. How about breaking it? We don't even know how to break it. We just pray this prayer and think that's breaking it. And we see the curse still because you never told the people who they really are. So now you've made the generation curse a seven-headed monster and you don't have enough sword to cut it off or something. I don't know. There's too many heads. So we're diagnosers instead of deliverers. And then you leave the person feeling like they're bound. Feeling like they got a devil in their life. And then they search for another ministry for freedom and their identity is wrapped around bondage. And they'll walk right up to you and say, I need delivered. No, you probably don't. Colossians says you have been delivered by the from the power of darkness and translated in the kingdom of the Son of His love. Probably need to receive God's love a little bit. How about if we just talk to the Father, lift your hands to me. Let's just worship a little. You probably don't need delivered. You probably just don't understand. And your lack of understanding feels like bondage. People say, I have a demon. Probably not. There's snakes in the grass. And when you're under the control of them things, you don't even know what's going on. You're oblivious. You're listening to familiar spirits, lying voices, entertaining thoughts. You're just, I got a demon. Probably not. You've just been deceived. Virtually every demonic experience I've had in my life where they've been cast out or where they've manifested, the people didn't even know what happened and they were clueless, and I could stand there for 2 hours and just tell you story after story. So I'm not oblivious to demonic activity in that way. I'm not naive. There's just not a devil around every bush. There's the lack of truth. And the lack of truth came from the devil, but he doesn't even have to attend people that are deceived. He sowed the seed and he's watching that thing grow and he's going over planting somewhere else and trying to make a field. And deception's doing a fine enough job. Doesn't mean the devil's just sitting there on you and in you all the time. You're just believing what he implied. So you receive the seed into your soil and it's the wrong harvest. And life waters it a little bit. Are you following me? And you think you need delivered. No, you just need to change your eye and change what you believe. You need to stop believing you're unlovely and you're in bondage. Every day, do you see the identity crisis every day, waking up believing you're in bondage, and until you feel different, you're not different? So now you live for a feeling and you're called to live by faith. And the church obliges that and ministers to that and empowers your sensuality. And you're called to increase in your faith. And teaches you you're only as good as you're feeling. You're only as good as you're remembering. And in a good intention to help, we've done a lot of damage because we haven't cultivated faith and truth. Are you guys okay? I'm not speaking out of a presumption, a lack of experience, man. I've looked into this thing for so long and it's troubled me and toiled me. I've spent a lot of time looking into this thing. God gave me my answer one night. I was doing a healing service. I didn't lose my keys. I left my keys on the platform. Just forgot them. You know how you're walking and you go, oh, my keys. I didn't do that. I was oblivious. I was having fun. I was worshiping Jesus. In that day in healing service, in the morning, I saw a 63-year-old lady that was blind see. In the evening, I saw a 12-year-old girl that was born blind in her left eye get her sight.
Two in one day. It was just a fun day.
Saw a lot of other stuff too. So everybody left. I turned off the lights and I was just crying and kneeling and giving Jesus all the glory and doing the stuff that humility would do. Because when God does that stuff, it doesn't pump you up. It makes you cry because you don't have the ability to make the blind see. And you're just like, not like, woohoo! I'm on it now, baby. You're just humbled and broken. And you can hardly drive home because you're overwhelmed by the goodness of God. Because you watch things that are broken fix in front of you. And it can only be His goodness. Because without Him, you can do nothing. But with Him, there's nothing you can't do. And it humbles you. So I'm doing all that good stuff and I'm in relationship and I'm just having a great time. And I'm about to go out of the back door of the church where I pastor and my keys are on the platform. And Holy Spirit said, hey, you're about to lock yourself out of the church. Like that would be funny. I'm like, Holy Spirit, you're awesome. Thank you. It wasn't me going, oh, my keys. It was Holy Spirit setting me up for something. And He said, hey, your keys. I went, oh, you're awesome. Thanks. I wouldn't have had the keys to the kingdom. I guess that wasn't what you were talking about, this building. Okay. You know, I'm having fun. I'm just going. I don't turn on any lights, exit signs. I know the church like my backyard. And I run up and I get to the double doors. They're glass with wood panes, two of them, swing doors. I open the door and it goes, meh, need a little WD-40. But when it went, meh, instantly. It gave me the remembrance and the sensation and the feeling of growing up in the row home when I was 9, 10, 11, 12, living, sleeping in the attic because my sister was born 9 years later and she, the little queen, princess, and we were mad at her for a while, booted us out of our room. So we had to go up in the attic where there was no carpets and it was dark, and I would watch Alfred Hitchcock, Tales of the Crypt, Twilight Zone, just freak myself out, and then I'd have to go, wah! Wah, 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 and walk by closets and spare room. And oh! And by the time you get to your bed, you are so freaked out. You're just sure something's got you. And you turn the corner and by instinct, you swing and hit the light and dive in bed. Because you're freaked out, man. Tales of the Crypt, that camera, and it goes down the steps and the coffin opens like a wee! And you knew it was coming. And you'd sit there. And then you watch the craziest thing. I did that stuff. So here's what people say. See? I'm a man of God. I'm not ashamed of that. It's his fault. He's the one that moved in. He made me this way. He put integrity in me. He built character. The truth has fashioned me, right? So I'm not ashamed to tell you I'm a man of God. When you say, hey, man of God, I'm not like, who, me? No, you're right. You have discernment. See, we're not used to that. We think that's arrogance. He lives in me. I'm not ashamed of that. He's changed me in so many ways. I'm thankful. I'm not hiding that under a basket, calling it humility. I'm a man of God. That day, I saw blind eyes open. Not to mention other things. The public was coming to those healing services. People were coming in, and God was, this is where Todd saw miracles and went, whoa. He saw a man come with leukemia all through his bone marrow. And he would sit there. Todd was awesome. People say, well, you mentored Todd. Todd was hungry and went after God, and he saw Christ in me and just positioned himself and was where I was and sitting under my heart all the time. He was like, in the world, he was like a little gnat, but he was never a bother. He was hungry, and I appreciated it. I didn't call him every day and keep him accountable. He kept his own heart accountable because he was for real and going after God. And he gleaned from me. And he left my life be an example. That's all. People say, well, Todd, you had Dan as your father. If I had Dan as my mentor. Well, I understand he got a good foundation and things, but I didn't carry Todd in my briefcase. I don't even have one. He just positioned himself. So in the healing services, he saw a man with leukemia. And they came back a week later, cried, had the email from the doctor. I'm ready to pray for them. And they cried and said, can I ask you a question? The wife, the man's the one that's going to die. And I said, sure, honey. She said, we're new to all this. And we're really skeptical. It's not going to hurt anything. I said, honey, it ain't going to stop a thing. I said, this train is rolling. You know what happened? Leukemia believed that. You see, you can't pray like that. You can't think like that. You can't. Well, don't tell the leukemia. Because it's more than a strategy. It's more than human reasoning. It's more than emotional. It's the power of God. It's the authority of heaven. Everything knows and respects and honors the true and living Jesus. Really, everything. There is no match for the revelation of Jesus. He runs everything over. They went to the doctor. There was a central location of leukemia that was dispatching. It was a mother thing, they called it. And was dispatching leukemia through the bone marrow. There was a central tumor location. They couldn't find none of it. The email was so perplexing. They were like, we really apologize for the confusion. We're doing our best to locate the central. Somehow it appears to have moved. It must be somewhere. We'll keep looking.
Look all you want, man. But you ain't going to find it in there. If you take a scope down in the chambers of hell, you might find it laying there quivering. But you ain't going to find it in the Bible. So when I read the email, Todd was sitting there crying. And he came over and said, "This is really real." I said, "Well, yeah, dude, of course it's real." He said, like a little kid, he said, "Well, if it works like that in here, it ought to work out there." I said, "He's the same God out there." I had a lot of testimonies of praying for the sick and things. But he saw something. And boy, where God was taking that boy, I had yet to see. And he just went for it. And almost all the church tried to bridle him and tell him he was out of order and out of bounds. And he'd call me and I'd just say, "What are you going to do, man?" "I'm going to keep praying for the sick." "You keep praying for the sick." We'd hang up. He wasn't seeing nobody healed. That'd be enough to talk yourself out of it right there. And when the church would criticize you, you'd say, "Well, see, it ain't happening, so I'm definitely outside of grace." No, he was just coming to an understanding and he didn't back off. And he was like a bulldog, man. He latched on and didn't back down. And revelation exploded and God showed up. Isn't that awesome? So on that night, I opened this door. I got a story within a story within a story. Forgive me. Oh. On that night, it went. And instantly, I had this flashback. Now, I don't live with fear. I really believe the gospel's taught me not to fear. I've been in a lot of stuff I could talk about where I don't know how to react. The gospel's fashioned me. I don't try to apply sermons. I've just become. We talked a little about that. I'm going to get on that at some point today, probably next session. Instantly, I remembered that little boy and the fear. I related to the fear that was familiar to me when I was a child. Remember what I'm saying? Ever have that? There's a mentality in the church that says, see, there's a little scared boy in you. There's a little fella in you that's never been resolved, never healed. Jesus needs to touch that place in your life. I'm walking to the altar. Watch. I'm a man of God. Blind eyes are opening. The Spirit of God is in me. A silly door creaks and you're going to tell me that I'm that little boy? Because I remembered the fear from my former days? I get to the altar. I picked up my keys. I made sure I didn't flip on the light because that was my instinct as a kid. I'm not flipping on that light. I'm not afraid.
I'm just not afraid.
I walked up there and I'm singing a song to Jesus. And it's about His blood. And I'm just singing out of my heart, new song. Kind of like you get on a roll, buddy. I'm just, didn't have a guitar. It would have sounded terrible. But my voice wasn't too bad. I was walking, and I was singing. I picked up my keys and I turned. And in a millisecond, I saw two things hovering when I turned right here over my shoulders. They were silhouetted. They were black and they were small. And they went like this, and they disappeared. And I knew they were there. God said, "See, Dan, they're outside looking in. Don't ever sell out who you are through impressions, feelings, memories." Yes. Yes. I forever got my answer. Now I'm bold in my speech. Because common knowledge, human reasoning, and Christian rationale says, because I had the experience, I have an issue. No, it's a familiar spirit that used to eat my lunch. It's tapping on my shoulder looking for an opportune time to see if I'll sell out. So I call Kevin and say, "Kevin, you need to pray for me. I had an experience of fear. I feel like fear is still in my life. And somehow there's something that stayed in me all these years. And it just surfaced when the door creaked." And all of a sudden, what's outside starts to what? Have access because my identity shifted and I've allowed my experience to determine my identity instead of His finished work. So I just walked right through that thing and kept singing my song about the blood. And now I'm like, now I'm the banny. Now I'm like, I'm going down the steps. I'm
you ain't messing with me now, dude. My spurs just went, whoa, hooks, baby. Tree hangers, man. And I was like, I get out to the back door and the punchline of the song hit my heart. And I said, because Jesus is Lord. And I just believed they were there. And I went right into that thing. I was like, Jesus is Lord. And it was like crazy, man. Every hair. And I'm like, oh, watch. There ain't nobody in the church. So I'm either totally wacko, psycho, psychotic, crazy, or I'm right. I'm banking on right. Think what you might, but I'm having a good time living with me. So I'm like, Jesus is Lord. And I got like halfway down the hall and the whole atmosphere just went boop. And this freedom and this rejoicing, I went charismatically ballistic. You ain't never seen me like that. I saved that stuff for me and Jesus. I just flipped out. I was literally bounced off the wall. I was doing some dance. I don't even know what it looked like, but it was fun. And I'm just shouting to God, you're amazing. You are the transformation of my life. You are the solid rock in which I stand. My eyes are fixed on you. I'm forever free. That ain't the way Christians are praying. They're going, can you pray for me? I'm not feeling good. I'm being real. Not being mean. Can you please pray for me? I'm having bad memories. Don't you sell so cheap. Rise up and let the courage of the Lord consume you. And declare who you've become. Dare believe it's true. And let the revelation of the finished work consume. You following me?
Yes.
Forget Colossians 3. You know why? It'll be there when we open the Bible the next time. And you know what's refreshing? It'll say the same thing it said earlier. I know that sounds silly, but that's powerful. God's not fickle. He's not schizophrenic. Isn't it cool? That you open your Bible one day and he says, I love you. And the next day it's like, well, I'm thinking about it. Every time you open your Bible, it says the same thing. No matter what life is screaming, no matter what your emotions are saying, you take this with you. Heaven and earth are going to pass away. My word remains forever. Guess who else remains forever? Those that believe in Him. So we probably ought to embrace His Word now and let it fashion us rather than just slip through by the skin of our teeth.
What do you say? Dude, you're awesome. I haven't preached too long for you, have I? You're awesome. You're like a cheerleader. You don't even know it. I know that sounds like not cool. But in the spirit, that's a good thing. I look at you and find incentive. You make me want to go longer. So actually, you're really messing me up now. So it probably isn't cool. Most of you are going, no, don't encourage him. I'm hungry. Stop, man. Now you got to love this man. Don't anyone stone him outside.
I'd have been eaten by now if it wasn't for you. Why'd you have to go and cheer him on? He was winding down. Now he took off again. He's flying.
I joke everywhere I go. I say, man, there's one weakness in my life. I've never known how to land the plane. They teach you that stuff in seminary, how to close and how to. I have no idea how to land. Ever. I have never heard the control tower say, bring it in, Dan. And it's funny because I always see the airport. I see the runway. I just don't know how to land. I just circle. Were you ever flying and you had to circle a couple times and you're looking down there? I was flew into Montana and there was a plane that had a wheel blew off and it skidded and that shuts things down, man. And we just circled and I got really familiar with the mountain range of the Helena Airport. I was like, here we go. It was like you were on this giant merry-go-round. They were just flying this 20-mile radius thing or something, you know. And
And they're waiting for the runway to get clear. So we saw the runway. We had destiny. We knew where we were going, but we just couldn't, never heard bring it in. So your circle, so your thought is, aren't you going to run out of fuel? And with me, I'm saying, there is not a chance. We will fly all night. So, but I'm going to try to land, and you can just grab a little lunch or hug somebody or love somebody. Did you guys come away with something today? Something to speak to your heart? I want to get really intimate and talk about personal relationship and talk about becoming love and how to apply the word in your life to where the Holy Spirit fashions you. That would be helpful. And I'm going to do that this next session. So hold me to that. If I get off on a tangent, bring me back. Say, brother. No, just be bold. I never feel like I'm on a rabbit trail. I actually always, like people say, shoot the rabbit. No. So he gets off that trail. I never feel that way. I always believe things are done with great purpose. I believe God will take a 7-minute turn for one soul in the room. That's how much he loves us. And sometimes when I preach, I feel like a machine gun. Like I'll cover a whole bunch of stuff. Todd's the same way. That's in him. It's fun. I love to watch it. He just like, we tease each other when we would minister together, do power and love. We'd be heading back to the hotel. And I'd look up at him and I'd say, hey, bud, so what were you doing tonight? Trying to teach everything in one night that Jesus taught you? You're trying to get it all in? Because he would just preach forever. And then I'd get up and preach and we'd get in the car and he'd say, hey, dude. Trying to cover it up in one night, huh? I remember teaching first because they do me on Wednesday and Todd would come back in the back and he'd say, dude, there's nothing left. There's like nothing left. That's what Todd would do. He said, there's nothing left, dude. I said, there's an eternal gospel and it's in your spirit. It'll be fun. And he'd get up and say almost the same things I said, but it would come out of his own heart his way and it would be alive and it would just be... We just have so much fun with it. Now I don't even see him anymore. I saw his face twice since December. And then once was because he stopped at my house and just said, hey, I want you to know I'm alive and make sure you were. And he had two of his girls with him and we sat and played a game on the floor and had fun. And then I just pulled up at his door this week and just hugged him and said hi because I knew he was home. And hugged his girls and had a good time just reminiscing. He cried a lot. It's good to be an example in people's lives. If you just think about you, you're going to miss the sphere of influence you can have. You're going to miss a bigger picture. If it's just about you, you're going to miss that every day you live, you can impact somebody with testimony. You can make an impression. It's humbling when I get around Todd. His life's flown like a rocket ship. God has him in so many spheres of influence. It's overwhelming. And he's cool with that. I'm a different guy. I'm more low-key. I lay back. I kind of stay behind the scenes big time, more than you know. I don't have faith for some of that stuff. He does, and I honor him. He fits it right. He's even got dreads. Come on. He fits the picture, man. God has raised him up for this. And he's in arenas right now that you can't even imagine. He's like Reinhard Bonnke's training evangelistic trainer. He's doing conferences of thousands, training young people how to live a life of love. He's ministering at a Rhema pastors conference, 5,000 pastors of Rhema. He's pouring into them. That's like unbelievable. He's going to a vineyard to do workshops of an international gathering. There'll be 5,000 to 6,000 pastors of vineyard there. And Todd's there to speak with no background, no seminary. Just Jesus. It shows that God's doing phenomenal things in the body of Christ and breaking down barriers that we've restrained ourselves by. And the body of Christ is perceiving Christ and letting down those walls. It's a good thing. And he's got these opportunities that are incredible. And he's flying all over the world. I was standing in his yard. He makes me cry. I man up and I suppress it so I'm not a blubbering mess. It's not a bad thing. I'm always that way with Todd. I just play it cool and I don't express a lot because I could just cry when he preaches. I get in the back and I cry. But he was standing there and he just started crying. He looked at me and he said, thanks, dude. He said, I want you to know things are really going good. And he started telling me all this stuff and he looked and said, thanks, dude. He said, no, man, thanks. And he just started bawling. I said, stop, man. It's Jesus. No, no. And he got real passionate. He said, how many people have you known that preach the rock solid truth that you preach in the park? You were there at the right time in my life, and God positioned you, and I would never be where I'm at. I wouldn't. None of this. Dude, thank you. And he's bawling. I'm like, stop, man. Just knock it off. You want to be that in somebody's life. And the impact that that can have, you have yet to see. He left the church the day he came to me. The first day of his testimony when he came and met me. We sat for 3 hours and talked. And he left. In the time together, he cut me off, got a little frustrated. He said, dude, you're not even listening to what I've done and where I've been. I said, dude, you're not even listening to where he's been and what he's done. The problem is you think where you've been is who you are. Where he's been is the truth about you. Now listen up. So I told him about one day you're going to stand before God. And I said, I'm telling you, son, you want to stand before him and make an account of your life and let your heart, your motives, your life be a testimony to his glory. And you want to stand there and have one thing come out of God's mouth. You just want him to look and smile upon you and say, well done, you good and faithful servant and son. Come on in to your master's joy and happiness. Enter on in. And he said, he's going to be really pleased with you. And that's what he said. He's crying. He's going to be really pleased with you. Well, see, I'm the kind of guy, I don't need that. I know that. I believe that. But I turned it right on him. And I said, it's like if he was sitting there where you are. And he says, your guy's going to be so pleased with you. I said, what about you? I said, why can't he be so pleased with you? You had faith to what I'm saying. I said, no, Father, I thank you. Sharp of a fire. No, I didn't. I just praying, right? Just giving him truth. Because without truth, he went home, did rock practice, rock band practice, screamer, singer. Hair, dreads. That's Bob always uses his DNA song. Swing my hair back and forth, whatever that song is. It's so funny. And Todd said he's there practicing and he's smoking pot and he's talking to the guys about Jesus. And how he met Jesus today. He said, dude, you've been smoking too much weed. Have you had stuff before we even got here, man? You met Jesus? There ain't no Jesus. Jesus ain't real. He said, no, he is real. I saw him today. You saw him? Yeah, he's in a man. I saw him in a man. You want that in your life. It's worth living for, man. Right there, buddy. It gets every hair standing up on me. No, I didn't intentionally try to accomplish that. It's just who I am. But it's what he saw. And here's what he'll tell you. That day, I knew it was real. I knew it was possible. And I said in my heart, why not me? And it sent him on a journey that brought him to where you see him. Because of a living epistle, a testament. Now watch. If I had issues, if I was hurt by my family, if I'd had stuff pending and needed God to change for me to be okay, I wouldn't have had what I had to give him. I'd have just given him a little doctrinal discourse and cheered him on and told him he can do better. But I wouldn't have had the conviction, the passion, the light in my eyes, the love in my heart that he perceived. I'd have just had doctrine instead of life. And he went home getting high and told his rock buddies, I saw Jesus today. He was in a man. He's real. I saw him in a man. He was telling me in that meeting, he's in you. He lives in you. Of course he does. He wants to live in you. I kept flipping it. See, I could have said, really? You see him in me? Let me tell you, do you see him now? How about now? You mean he's all around me and all through? Why? Because I don't really believe it. And I need him to say it to affirm me. I don't need him to tell me that. I already know he's in me. That's not arrogance. It's knowing. It's called confidence. It's not arrogance. I've sat on airplanes countless times. I could hold you here and you believe me for hours. I've sat on airplanes and people look and they say, "You really believe? You really will?" And they'll cry. Do you get it? You want that in your life. Let's pray. I'm going to release you to lunch. People are leaving without you. No, we love you. Bless you. Sooner or later, you even got to pee, man. I mean, it's just like, come on, man. Be real. You know, I think it's the power of God because you're sitting there. So I keep preaching because I think you're for the power of God. And I'm like, I'm tearing it up, man. Honey, you should have seen them shaking. And all they had to do was pee. Oops. Probably ought to chill and take a break, huh? Place was rocking, man. They were locking arms. Mumbling. I'm messing up so bad, girl. Oh, pray for me, Caitlin. Okay, I'm going to release you. And this is just a good teaching time this morning. You guys all right? Run, get some lunch, whatever, and we'll feel it out. Try to be back close. It's scheduled for one, but just do your best. Get back here. And here's something I told Kevin, and I'll do this real quick. When you come to any church house, don't just wait for a meeting to start. You be the meeting. The meeting starts when you get there. That's what we teach our people back home. We don't have to wait to the end to pray for the sick man. You be discerning, loving. Hey, how you feeling today? Man, I noticed you were laboring coming over to your chair. Are you doing all right? Oh, it's my hips. I don't know what's wrong. They're really bothering me. Listen, I want to bless you and pray for you. Why? Because you know Christ is in you and you know He loves them. And you're confident and you're clear in your countenance. And you're the love in the meeting. You're not coming to look for love and to be love. You are love. The meeting starts when you get there. It ought to be hard for us to pull together and even start because it's already rolling. You get it? So, Father, I thank you for the hunger. I thank you for these precious people. And I thank you for fast food. I really, honestly. Why don't you stand to your feet quick? Just lift your hands to heaven and just thank Him that He loves you. Just thank Him right now that He loves you. Just thank Him that He loves you. Just thank Him that He loves you. Just thank Him that He forgave you of everything you've ever done outside of Him. Just thank Him that your slate is so clean, that you're a son, that you're predestined for His image and His glory, that there's nothing restraining you. Truth has come and truth has made you free. Just thank Him right now that that love will never change, that truth will never change. It's something for you to embrace and stay in and live in. Amen? It'll never change. Just appreciate Him for a minute. Just appreciate His grace towards you. Just thank Him that life will not speak louder than truth, that truth will secure you and keep you, that you're firmly on the rock of who He is inside of you. You believe. Tell Him, I believe You love me. I believe my life is valuable. I believe I have destiny. I believe that my life can influence someone and they can come to the knowledge of You because You have revealed the knowledge of You to me. God, You can multiply who You are. You can have Your way. Here I am, God. Thank You for sending me into life with influence and the power and authority for change. God, thank You in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. I love you guys.